All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start reading in verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. By their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pause to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. And as we look into the subject of giving, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we have the blessedness and the beauty of giving. And as a subject I've never preached on before, but that's where I was led for this message. And so giving is something that we don't like to necessarily hear about, because we always, it involves giving something that we hold dear to ourselves, and that's money. But this isn't just going to be strictly about money, but rather giving in general. And money, of course, is included in that. But Paul is wrapping up one of the most descriptive passages on giving. It actually starts in chapter 8 and goes all the way through chapter 9. And in chapter 8, we get just the context of what's going on here. In verses 1 through 6, we won't read them, but the churches of Macedonia got together, and they were already poor. The Bible tells us that in verse 2, it says they gave of their deep poverty. They abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So they were very, very poor saints themselves, and yet they heard of the saints over in Jerusalem who were even in greater need than they were. Perhaps this was because of a famine. If you remember in Acts chapter number 11, the prophet Agabus pronounced that a famine was going to happen all over the land. And so, in any event, whether it was the famine or not that caused the Jerusalem saints to be in great, great need, the Macedonian churches got together and had a collection and sent it by the hand of Paul to the church at Jerusalem. So, of course, Paul is grateful for their example, and he's using this example to stir the Corinthians up, because they had already promised that they would give themselves. And so Paul was reminding them of that, and that's where he gets into these two chapters on giving. So now we'll go back to chapter 9, and we'll see the blessedness of giving. We'll start in verse number 8, where we started reading. So many great verses here that I'm sure we know. Verses 6 and 7 are great, but we'll stay confined to these verses this evening. It says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. We know the definition of grace. It's very simply the unmerited favor of God. We know that it's because of His grace that we are saved. We are saved by grace, and that not of yourselves. It's unmerited favor when we as sinners, enemies of God, God chose to love us. We didn't deserve anything that God gave to us. We don't deserve the air that we take in with each breath. And yet, because of God's grace and God's goodness, He allows us to live on this earth. And so God said, Paul is saying, with giving, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Do you want to know a way to please God? You want to know a way to delight yourself in the Lord? The answer is giving. The Bible gives us a great promise in Psalm 37:4, that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. So God very simply says, here is a way to satisfaction in life, delighting yourself in the Lord. And this is a way that you can delight the Lord Himself. And that's to give, to have all grace abound. See, Paul is having trouble with superlatives, which we think of greatest, best. Those are superlatives. they describe it to the greatest degree. Paul doesn't use one, but two. He says to make all grace abound, to have great amount of God's grace in your life. And so Paul wants us to have that grace. That's something that we can enjoy. But if we hold back, then we will not have all of God's grace in our life. So we can have God's favor. But not only that, but we can have sufficiency. Sufficiency, we can have our needs met. It says that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. So Paul says God is going to take care of you. So often it can be a leap of faith to start giving. Particularly with our finances. That's difficult to do at first because we're used to running our budget, and then we realize we need to take some out because it's rightfully God's. But it's easier to look at it as God allows me to keep 90% of what I make. God has given us our body. He's given us the food that we eat. So really it all belongs to Him anyways. But He says, I just want 10%. And that's an exercise of your faith and obedience to God. And of course, God asks for our offerings on top of that, but the 10% is our tithe. But He says that you can have all sufficiency in all things. When we decide to step out by faith, that's when God says, I'm going to take over now. And though you may not be able to provide for your needs, I can. And He says, I will. In Matthew chapter 6, we have some great promises of God. It's interesting the illustrations that Jesus uses. In verse 28, He says, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. That's Matthew 6:28. And He says, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And down in verse 31, it says, take ye no thought. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? So we realize that to whom Jesus is speaking, they have great needs of these things, and they would naturally be concerned with these things. They're probably poor to begin with. Yet Jesus says, for after all these things that the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And the greatest promise that we have, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So God says, when you step out by faith and obey, then that's where God starts to take control. And He's going to direct your life, and you'll have that all sufficiency of all things. God is certainly able and ready to do that for us. And so God will pour us out a blessing. In verse 8, that's one of the parts of the blessedness of giving. But secondly, we move down to verse 9. We see God's divine blessing. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now this, if you have a Bible with cross-references, you see that this verse comes from Psalm 112. And Paul doesn't quote the entire verse there for us. But if we go back to the Old Testament, we see that the entire verse gives us a very great promise. I believe Paul knew that these people knew the Bible to some extent, and they knew this verse to which he was referring, and he didn't quote the entire thing. So let's go back to Psalm 112. And this whole chapter is talking about a person that's very liberal in their giving. And we see if they have the blessing of God on their life. In Psalm 112, verse 1, it simply says, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. So we see the type of person that the psalmist is setting forth for us. This is a person who fears God, who does what's right, who's a very moral person. He's upright in his character. This type of person, verse 2, it says, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Then moving down to verse 9, here's the verse Paul was quoting. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. Now catch the last part. His horn shall be exalted with honor. And so we see from this verse, first of all, that his righteousness will endure. When we decide, this is particularly referring to giving to other people than necessarily just the church. When we exercise liberality in giving to other people, our righteousness will endure. Righteousness is very simply just doing what's right. And God wants us to be a very giving kind and compassionate person. You consider the, it's not a parable, but this account of the Good Samaritan. That wasn't just a parable or a story that Jesus was telling. That actually happened. And so we have the Samaritan, and he has compassion. He sees the man that's been beat up and left for dead, who's been robbed of all the money he has with him. And the Samaritan passes by and has compassion and gives and gives and gives. He takes him, sets him on his own animal, takes him to the doctor, and then pays the bill for it. That's the type of example that Psalm 112 is giving to us. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. That indeed, though you gave your money and then it's done, your righteousness will continue on. God will never forget what you do in giving to other people. And also that person that you helped, they won't forget either. They'll remember that you did that for them and they'll appreciate that. That righteousness that you performed will be in their minds for many, many years to come. But not only that will righteousness endure, but your horn will be exalted with honor. That's not an expression that we use in our society today, but I believe what that's referring to is our possession. I'd say this would be more like our house where we live, the place that we dwell in. It will be exalted. It's kind of like with a famous person. When they die, their house, they erect up, a sign that commemorates their house. This is where this person lived. It's a special house. And they don't tear it down. And you can go around and see the houses of presidents and the houses of people that are very distinguished. I believe that that's what this is referring to when his horn will be exalted with honor. The place that you dwell in, when people pass by your house, they'll see it and they'll think of you. And they'll have good thoughts because you gave to them. You were there for them. We have God's divine blessing in verse 1. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and then involved in as giving to others. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 10, it says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower," and that's referring to, obviously, the greatest desire of the sower is that he has something to sow, that he has seed to plant in the ground so that he can have a harvest. They lived by their fields. Every Jewish person had their vineyard, and that was for their delight. It's kind of like their dessert. They had grape juice. That was the greatest thing they had to eat or to drink. But they mostly lived off of their livestock and off of their field. And so we have here the seed to the sower. That's the greatest need. And that's something to which all the Jews could relate. That was their sustenance for their life. It says, "Seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." And so what this is referring to is accumulated wealth. When we start to give, we see that God gives to us. But He doesn't just give so that we can hoard everything to ourselves. This isn't a scheme to get rich. God does not have any such thing. He says, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me." He says, when you get to heaven, then you will be rich beyond compare. You'll be richer than any person on the face of this earth. What is one of the hardest commodities that we have today? The greatest investment that endures time without end on this earth is gold. And a lot of people are worrying about the future of the dollar, and they're converting their assets into gold so they'll have something in case the economy goes terribly south. But I'm sure you may have heard before, when we get to heaven, if you could convert, if you are a millionaire or a billionaire, and you decide, all right, I'm going to convert it all to gold, and you ask God, you have His permission, you get up to heaven, and they see all the gold that you brought with you, they're going to say, what'd you bring pavement for? What'd you bring stones for? Material to make roads? The whole streets of heaven are made of gold. It's more pure than we have on this earth. You see, we're going to be rich beyond our wildest dreams when we get to heaven. But God says, when you start to give on this earth, God will give to you. And He says, that is a way that you can keep giving to others. You find that you'll be able to stretch the money that you have further because God's hand of blessing will be upon your life. And so when it says bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, That verse is saying that you'll have enough for your own needs. That seed to sow your field. And then as you reap the harvest of that, you'll have enough for yourself. But then you'll also have enough to increase the fruit of your righteousness. You'll be able to increase your giving to other people. You'll have that accumulated wealth to meet your needs and also to be a blessing to others. But not only that, there are things that you can't put a price tag on. You can't put a price tag on your name. You see, your name is what is going to stay with you. After you pass from the scene and your body is decayed, what's left of you is your name on this earth. And as you go by the cemetery, you see on the headstones the name of the person, when they lived. And the memories that you leave behind to others, you have the choice to influence that while you live. And as you do good to others, you'll reap a good name for yourself. Blessings to your name. Good thoughts and memories toward yourself. God wants us to be a giving people, and that's one of the blessings that goes along with that. So really, it comes down to doing right will enable you to do right more. Give, and God will enable you to give more. Love, and God will enable you to love to a greater capacity. You see, when we have our muscles and we're not used to exercising them, they're not very strong. But what do? You go to the weight room and you pump the iron, and you know what? Those muscles are being torn apart. But as you use those muscles in effort, they grow back and they're stronger, which enables you to pump more iron, heavier objects. And then, of course, your muscles are ripped up again, they're torn apart, they grow back stronger, and it enables you to do more. God says that's what you can do when you start to give to other people. He said, at first you can only give a little bit. You step out kind of tippy-toe with your faith. And you see God bless and you say, I can keep doing that. Kind of like walking a tightrope. Now, you'll never see me on one of those. But you know what? The first time they get on that tightrope, they just inch out there. But then they start to get the hang of it. They say, I can do this. And then they keep moving and they can cross great spans over great chasms and do incredible feats. But it starts with just a little bit. And God says, I want you to just start with a little bit. And then as you prove God faithful, then you can go greater and greater. And God will increase your faith. And God will increase these blessings in your life that we get for giving. But we see the blessedness in giving. There's also a beauty in giving. It's results around us. You see, giving is at the very core of Christianity. And yet it's strange that Christians shy away from the preaching on this topic. Because giving is the very center, the very core of what we believe in. Don't we believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? God gave His love toward us, caused Him to give the very greatest and very best that He had. Jesus Christ Himself, who was the Son of God, gave up the riches and the worship and adoration in heaven to come to live 33 years to be hated and mocked of men. I'm sure as He was going through school, the Bible doesn't record His life for us until He was about 30 years old. We have His birth, we have the temple incident when He was 12, and then we catch up with Him when He's 30. I imagine when He was at home, He probably got picked on an awful lot. There's Jesus, goody-two-shoes, always doing what's right. He probably made His brothers mad at Him because they couldn't get Him to do anything wrong with them. Whenever He saw Him doing wrong, I think Jesus was like Joseph. He let His mom and dad know when they were doing something they shouldn't have been doing. I'm sure Jesus got picked on an awful lot as He was growing up. And as He was in school, always diligent. See, Jesus' character, I'm sure, just rubbed people the wrong way sometimes because He was perfect. And He lived that life for us. And that was the life that He gave for us. Also, now that we're saved, a child of God, and praise God for the salvation that He gave us, the Spirit gives us gifts. He says, I'm going to make you something special. I'm going to give you something special, a gift, so that you can serve Me. God didn't just save us and make us of no use. He gave us and empowered us with the Holy Spirit to do something for Him, to give of our time, to give of our talents, to give of our resources for His kingdom. You know, the word forgiving is love. John 3:16, again, that verse puts the two right together, links them right with each other. God so loved
that He gave. Loving is giving. I believe if we have trouble grasping how great it is of the things that God has given to us, then it's no wonder that we would have trouble giving to others and giving to the Lord. But if we realize how much God really gave us and has blessed us with, it's not so hard. We're just reciprocating that which God has given to us. Just giving back. That's all we do. Again, as love and giving are together, the Bible tells us we love Him because He first loved us. So also we give because He has first given to us. He was our example. Jesus will never ask us to do something that He has not ventured to do Himself. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is our example. He showed us what it was like to be a servant. He showed us what it was like to live in the face of persecution. He doesn't ask us to do something that He didn't do Himself. Jesus gave and was our example for that. So giving does, first of all, the beauty of giving is it does things for others. Most obvious. It meets their need that they have. In verse 12, the administration of this service says it supplieth the want or the need of the saints. Now perhaps they could understand this a little better than we could, because once they accepted Christ as Savior, they got baptized and joined the church, they were thrust out of their job. Some of them were. The persecution was much more severe. And so that's why we have in the book of Acts, the Bible records of men and women selling their house and giving the money to the apostles so that they could distribute to the needs of the saints. They were a very needy church. And so I believe they understood this a little in greater detail than we understand it today. But giving, very simply, meets a need. When we see a brother or sister in need, we ought not withhold our resources from them, but we ought to use what God has given to us to be a blessing to others. We know when we're at our wits' end, we're just frazzled and frantic, don't know what to do. And when someone gives us a gift, be it encouragement or money or whatever it is that is a blessing to us, they view that as a gift from heaven, as it meets that need. It also restores faith in man. Sometimes when we're down and out, we have that feeling of neglect and bitterness. But when we give, it just melts those hard feelings away and shows that love and kindness is alive. And of course, it's from a brother or sister in Christ. They understand that's an expression of Christ and His giving. But also, it's going to cause them to thank God. See, as you're the one that's giving, no doubt they'll thank you, but they'll look to God, the one who inspired you to do what you did. The end of verse 11, it causeth through us thanksgiving to God. The end of verse 12 is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. And so as it meets the need of the person, as it we give and it does something for them, it causes them in turn to thank the Lord. So that ought to be a good reason, a good incentive for us to give, and that's the beauty of giving. But not only does it do something for others, it also secondly does something for us. It changes us. In verse 13, the second thing it said, or says the administration of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but skip down to verse 13. The experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection. Got a lot of big words there, but what we want to key in on is they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. What that means is they can see, not only do they just hear, but they see that you're a Christian. In Matthew 5:16, it says that men may see your good works. And the result is they will glorify your God, your Father, which is in heaven. And so as our Christianity moves from words to deeds, people see that it's something that's real. You see, the change when we get saved is that we're not a selfish person anymore. As the Holy Spirit starts to move in and transform our life, it transforms us from a life of selfishness, a life that's given to the flesh, a life that says it's all about me, I'm here for my life, what I can get out of it, the pleasure that's in life for me. We move and we realize it's all about Him. It's all life is about service to God. You only have 70 years to impact your eternity. And God says the way to impact your eternity for the positive is to give. And so it guarantees our Christian profession. It really shows that it's true. And Paul had a certain reason for writing this, especially to them, why it specifically applies. You see, the church at Jerusalem is primarily Jewish, composed of Jews. On the other hand, the church at Corinth is a church of Gentiles. And if you know anything about Jews and Gentiles, they didn't get along with each other. In fact, the Jews kind of looked up their nose at the rest of the world because we're God's chosen people. We're special. You're not. That was kind of their attitude. Now, yes, they were God's people, but they weren't supposed to be prideful in a fleshly sense. But this is a church at Corinth composed of Gentiles for the most part. If they will give, if they will, as Paul is stirring them up to do, to take that collection for the church in Jerusalem, who is Jewish, they'll see that there really is a genuine Christianity among the Gentiles. If you remember, after Cornelius got saved and they come back and report to the church, at first they're in disbelief. They don't believe that God would save a Gentile. They thought they were too low. They weren't God's chosen people. Why would He save them? Paul is stressing the importance. This will prove the genuineness of your Christianity because you gave. It shows people that it's real. But also in verse 14, it says they long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. And how do they do that? By their prayer for you. When we give, we're not asking for it, but they'll give it. They'll give us their prayer. See, they'll realize and remember who you are, and they'll ask God's blessing upon your life. And again, the blessings of God, there's no price tag for it. God's blessings far, far outweigh what you can give. So we ought to give because it wins their love and their prayers. So prayer does something for others, or giving gives does something for others. Giving will do something for us, but giving also does something for God. Like I said before, giving is a way that you can delight God's face. A way to put a smile on His face where He wants to bestow His grace and His blessings upon you. And so prayers of thanksgiving be brought to His feet. That makes God smile. We bring prayers of thanksgiving to God because a brother in Christ reached out to us and helped us, gave us the encouragement that we needed to get through. We're going to thank God. And that makes God happy. He's happy that one of His own children was obedient and willing to help someone else. And they will thank God for that. And God, it just brightens His day. It just brings a smile to Him. Again, men may see our good works and they'll glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Why are we here? The Bible says our purpose for living is to please God. This is the way we do that. So what a delight that we realize when we start, before we start giving, our attitude is completely different. But when we start, when we make that first move, we realize it brings joy to us, it brings joy to them, it delights God. What a blessing it is to be the instrument that turns men's hearts to the Lord and glorifies God. That's the beauty of giving. Very, very quickly, in Matthew chapter 25, I'll just turn there for sake of time. But giving isn't just money. That's the first thing we think of when we hear that word in church. And that's certainly a part of it. We won't lie and say it's not. But Jesus says, the king will say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Jesus is referring to meeting people's needs of hunger, meeting people's needs of thirst, their need for clothing, showing hospitality, and visiting people when they're afflicted. As we give of our time, give of our talents, and yes, giving of our money to other people, they'll glorify God. And we see that as we do it to others, it's as if we're doing it to Jesus Christ Himself. There's so much that we can give. If we'll set our hearts to be a giving person, we can give support, we can give godly counsel. I think of our teenagers, they're blessed kids for the most part. They need our support, they need godly counsel. We have a wealth of it in this room tonight. You can influence one of those people for eternity. And Paul simply sums it up by saying, thank God for His unspeakable gift. We can't outgive God. He gave us His Son. But as we start to give, God starts giving to us to allow us to be a blessing again and again. He just wants to work through us. This is one way, He says, to prove to the world that we're for real. Is our giving to brothers and sisters in Christ, giving to the Lord's work, and then giving to help other people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You for letting us know how we can please You. Lord, I pray that we'll all take this challenge to heart, and that we'll give of what You've given to us to be a blessing to others, so that we can glorify You and cause other men to do the same. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.